On the way in, you should have received a number, and I'll be drawing out a from a hat, and whoever gets picked out will be preaching this morning. So, were you given that number? Oh, they weren't given out. Oh, okay. Numbers under my chair. Thank you. Thank you, Al, for reading, and thank you, Glenn, for praying. I think if you're visiting with us today, you once a yearers, or whatever it might be, it's good to see you and it's good to be with you. We have been going through a series of talks called The Spiritual Church, and we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14, and we've been in it for 5 weeks now or so, and we've got another week to go next week to sort of round it all off. And we're up to the end of chapter 14 today. I think, though, as you're reflecting and thinking over the Corinthians, of all the churches that Paul wrote to, I think the Corinthians gave him the most grief. You wouldn't have to read 2 Corinthians very long to find out that Paul is just at pains, and you can hear his heart yearning for them, that he cares for them and loves them so much, even though they are dishonouring and despising him. And where many of us, well, maybe me, would have said, oh, well, too bad, forget about you, Paul doesn't do that because he has a task from the Lord Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, to the nations. And he will fulfill that task, whether people despise him or not, even though he has great love for them. But Corinth would be what you would have to call Paul's problem child, or problem church, we might call it. And I wonder, but before we say those, you know, oh yes, problem Corinthians, those crazy Corinthians, we've just got to reflect for a moment, because of all the correspondence Paul writes to various churches, one third of it is to the Corinthians. And God has graciously preserved that one third, because the problem church that Corinth was probably going to be continued throughout all of history. We are that problem church in some sense. And we need to listen just as much to the words of the Corinthians as those Corinthians had to listen to it. And maybe even more so. So we thank God that he has preserved his word for us today. And as we've been going through this, we've realized that part of the Corinthian problem was determining what it was to be really spiritual, to be a spiritual person, to be a spiritual church. What is it to be a church really, really filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in some sense, the Corinthians had got it wrong, and Paul was correcting them. And as we read, we'll see in his correction, direction for us. And remember, the first thing we really saw was the absolute, undeniable evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you is that you call Jesus Lord. That he has worked in you, that you've directed your life towards him. As tricky as it is and as hard as it is, that's the undeniable evidence. Because the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has pointed to Jesus from all eternity and into all eternity. So it's evidence that he has worked in you when you are pointed to Jesus and see him as Lord. When you believe in Jesus by the work of the Spirit, what he then does is causes you to belong to a congregation. He puts you in a body of other believers, and it is, as remember we looked at, we are the body of Christ. We comprehend that truth is just incredible. we believe, we belong to others who believe, and not only that, the Spirit equips us to serve those who belong to the body. We are bodybuilders, all of us. So next time someone says, what are you into? You can say, well, I'm into bodybuilding. And they'll look at you and they'll say, well, of course you are, I can see that. And I think as we see in Corinthians, even the word body is used, if you looked at all of Paul's letters, you'd see, if you had to graph them, you'd see them being used, the word body, you know, 5 times, 6 times, 10 times, whatever. But when it comes to Corinthians, it just exponential, it bursts onto the scene, this term of body. And the way of speaking to the Corinthians about body is saying to them, unity. They were marked by not unity but division. Body says unity. Body also says equality and not pride. There's not two levels. There is equality. And body also means participation and not passivity. We have the chance, the wonderful privilege of playing our part in the body of Christ gathered here today. We looked at chapter 13 and we saw that was all about love, because the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. And we were reminded in chapter 14 then, in the beginning of chapter 14, that love is expressed in this age when we are within the congregation with a primary concern that others are strengthened and encouraged and built up and instructed and comforted with words about Jesus as Lord. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, the Spirit-filled church will not be filled with tongues in their situation, but with prophecy, meeting and listening to the Bible is a really spiritual thing to do. I think that's one of the things I've just really been reminded about, that as we gather together, wherever it might be, in our congregation here, in our growth group through the week, with one or two meeting or whatever it is, that as we speak the Word of God to one another, as we read it and think it through and pray and ask God to help us to understand it and live it, that is a really spiritual thing that's going on. And there's a really spiritual thing going on right now. But we think, well, it's not that spectacular. It's actually pretty plain and pretty ordinary. But since when can't God work through the ordinary? In fact, he mostly does. He does extraordinary things, and only an extraordinary God could do that. And we saw that the spiritual church is not just about serving one another, but it's about serving one another in love for their edification, for their building up. Well, that's what some of the things that we saw there so far of what the Holy Spirit is doing and what he does amongst us. Well, in verses 26, the passage that was read for us today and onward, have a look there. He's continuing to talk about what it will mean to gather together. And one of the things that he'll say is really important is order. So right at the beginning there, what shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And right at the end of the passage, he says there, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So the fitting and orderly way and the building up go together. So intelligibility, that we understand what's going on, is served when things are ordered and things are clear. We know what's happening next. We know what's going on. everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Because we want people to grow in Jesus, and we want them to know Jesus. So when we gather together, unless what we speak together is intelligible and makes sense, they'll never grow in Jesus and they'll never know Jesus. And this is the work of the Spirit amongst us, pointing to him. Now in these couple of verses, Paul is not saying what things must happen, as if to say, well, someone has to bring a hymn, a word of instruction and revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. So make sure those five things happen every time you meet together. You have to tick them off. So who's brought a song today? Maybe someone says, oh, I wrote a song this week or something. Or, you know, he's not saying what things must happen. He is saying how things must happen. So very clearly he says, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So let me say an aside here. Let's just pick the first one there. When you come together, everyone has a hymn. Well, what does this mean? Does this mean that someone during the week has written a song about believing in Jesus, and they get to be able to bring that and sing that to everybody? I don't see why not. And I suppose what I want to say is, if you do write a song and you say, I've written this song, I'd really love to share it with the congregation, I'll say, yeah, well, let me listen to the song. Sounds great. Now, when can we do that? Yeah, let's do that here or there or whenever it might be. So I suppose what I want to make sure you know, you have permission. I know many of you do know you have permission, but everyone, there's permission to say, I've got something to share. I had a guy ring me this week. He was over the moon. And he was just talking at me at 100 miles an hour because he was so excited. He was talking about, well, I won't give you too much information because I've asked him to share it next week. But he was talking about how his reading of the Bible has just exploded, and suddenly he's beginning to understand. I couldn't stop him talking. He's not here this morning, so you won't be offended. But he was just so excited. And I said to him, you know, thanks for telling me. You should tell this to the whole congregation. He said, oh, I'd love to do that. Now, I'll have to control him at the time because he'll explode. We'll see that next week. Here is a guy who I think what he has to share will be edifying to everybody. So if you find you have something you'd like to share, then by all means, come and say, hey, can I share this either today or next week or whatever it might be? I might say no. I might say, it's not going to really fit in today, but it will really fit in next week. Or, hey, that might be something really good to talk to your growth group about, or whatever it might be. So, it's not, yeah, but I think we'll work out what's good and fitting and orderly. But there's permission there to be able to share. Well, this order is really important, Paul says. It's actually very spiritual. And he applies it first to those in the Corinthian church who were speaking in tongues. In verses 27 and 28, basically it says, order will mean not everyone at once, but one at a time, and then take it in turns. And if there's no interpretation, then keep quiet. Silence. Because it's not edifying to the congregation to hear another language that nobody understands. And that makes sense, doesn't it? It's just logical. Well, he then applies it to prophecy in verses 29 to 33. And we can see there two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. It's the same as tongues in a way. We want you to speak in such a way that will be orderly and intelligible. So if you're saying something and someone else has something to say, don't speak together. Wait for the one to finish. Sit down. The next can talk. The one should sit down and keep silent. It's just order and helpfulness there. Now, just for a moment, we've been thinking about what prophecy is, and we've realized that there are so many definitions of prophecy within the Christian church and over history that we need to come to whatever definition we have of it, we need to just sit lightly to it and say, well, whatever God wants this prophecy to be, it is encouraging and strengthening and the like to the people. It is in some sense instruction. But this prophecy here in Corinth, it sounds to be something different to the prophecy of, say, the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets like Isaiah or Micah or Jeremiah or whoever it might be, when they spoke, thus says the Lord. And yet here, the prophet's words need to be weighed. That is, we need to ask the question, is this consistent with what we know of the Lord Jesus? So it's a little bit different what they're experiencing. It needs to be weighed and the like. I've been part of meetings where someone has stood up and prophesied, and for some reason they needed to speak in a lower voice and say, I, the Lord your God, say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And, I mean, that might be an extreme example, but really what they ended up doing was simply just perpetuating the culture of the church. You're all going to be mighty people of God, and he's got a plan for all of you, and we just want you to know that. Well, nothing really has been said. I think what this passage is saying is sometimes people will say stuff in church that they've just made up, or it is wrong, and therefore it needs to be weighed. And because our concern is for truth, then that's okay. Weighing means assessing and comparing with Scripture to determine if this word is a valuable word or not. Again, another aside, it's just good to critique ourselves a bit as we look at this passage, because I think too often we think spontaneity equals spirituality. We think that a written prayer is not as spiritual as a prayer that's off the cuff. We might say, well, no, it's more from the heart if it's just off the cuff. Well, that's not true, is it? When somebody writes a prayer, it comes from their heart. So it's okay to read a prayer. Others will say, well, if the preacher is standing here with no notes, he's waving his arms around and being all excited, wow, he's really filled with the Spirit today. But if he's standing here and he has notes in front of him and he's speaking that which he's prepared, well, it's just all pretty plain. Can I say, we need to realise there's nothing different. This and this is just as spiritual as one another. In fact, in my experience, the prepared seems even more spiritual than the unprepared. Paul is saying here, planned and prepared is not unspiritual. And he'll say there that even the prophet, you know, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. He's basically saying, you know, someone has some prophecy and they say, oh, I can't help it, I have to speak, and I'm speaking out loud, and you go, whoa, something spiritual's happening. He's going, no, it's not. Control yourself. Speak in order. In fact, you should sit down and be quiet. And that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? And yet Paul is saying it's very spiritual because there is a concern for order and intelligibility and there is control there. I think even just from our own Anglican tradition, from where we're at, there's been we sort of, at 8 o'clock, we will use what's called the prayer book. And I know many of you know what the prayer book is, that's all right. But I think there's been a big reaction to that because our culture will say spontaneity is spirituality, so therefore all this writing stuff, someone else has written down that, I can't really mean that. Well, that's just not true. Yes, you can. You can mean it. And as we read carefully some of those prayers and the structure of the service, you actually say, oh, this is really good. And it's actually really helpful and ordered and loving. So the guy who wrote the prayer book, Thomas Cranmer, he was all on about the heart. And if you read through it, you'll find he's always talking about your heart, getting your heart right and your heart being made right all the time. Well, order applied to tongues, order applied to prophecy, and now order applied to gender. I don't know if you've seen any of those shows where they're driving, they're trying to escape from someone, they've got people following them, and they're racing in their car, then out of sight, bang, their car gets hit by someone crossing the intersection or something and crashes around, and whoa, what's going on? You're sort of shocked by that. Well, I sort of feel that as I'm reading this. You're thinking, yeah, that's right, he's been talking about prophecy and he's been talking about tongues, and bang, suddenly all the women have to be quiet. What? What is going on? Well, I can share with you where I'm up to in understanding this. But I need to say that there is all sorts of people who have different positions on it. And I've tried to read as many different positions as possible. And I have to, I come up with the one that I'm going to share, not fully now, but as far as it concerns 1 Corinthians 14. But the fact that there are other views does not mean that we therefore say something like, well, there's other views, so it doesn't matter. Or there's other views, so let's just agree to disagree. I don't think that's an option available to us, to agree to disagree. We are always in search of truth. So our option is, let's keep looking at it together. In the body, unified, together thinking it through. Don't become obsessed about it, make it the thing that marks us. That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? But to say we need to work at this, we want to know what God is saying and how it works out in church. Well, he says there, as in all the congregations of the saints, halfway through verse 33, I don't think he's just saying as in all the congregations of the saints in Corinth, but he's speaking about all the congregations of the saints wherever he goes. And I think as you find out, as you go through 1 Corinthians, he keeps saying this. I found a few references in chapter 4, verse 17, in chapter 7, verse 17, chapter 11, verse 16, and chapter 11, verse 33, and now in chapter 14, verse 33 as well. There is this thing, I think he's saying, you Corinthians think you're awesome and you're way on the top of everyone. Let me just tell you, you're just like everybody else. All the other churches are the same. You need to see that. Be put in your place. So what he's going to say is not just for Corinth, but is for everyone and everywhere. And what does he say? Verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Well, as you read that verse 34, it's pretty hard to make it say something else, isn't it? Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak. There's no way I can twist that to make it say anything other than that. Not that I'd ever want to twist it. But does that mean that no woman can ever speak in church? Well, as we stand back, we've got to think, wait a minute. Just back in verse 26, He said each one comes with a hymn or a revelation or a whatever it might be. He didn't say each one of you men come, each one, which I'm sure includes women, doesn't it? So there's speaking there happening by men and women. And then back in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how women in the church pray and prophesy like men pray and prophesy in the church. So far, there's a whole lot of speaking going on in church for men and for women. He has just said, though, that in the interests of order, there is a time when the tongue speaker should be silent. There comes a point. And in the interests of order, there is a point where the prophesier needs to be silent. And I think then he's saying that there is a point where a woman needs to be silent. I was talking to my son Sam about this. He said, "What are you preaching on this week, Dad?" I said that women should be silent in church. Just wanted to see what his reaction was. He said, "Oh, that doesn't sound very Christmassy." And then I don't know where he got this from. He said, "I suppose it could be a Christmas present for some." I sent him to his room. I think that what it's saying, and I mean, at some sense, in all the different, it's not me making this up. There's plenty of people who hold this, and I'm sort of just on their coattails. That at the point where prophecy needs to be weighed and there needs to be a decision or a final word, I don't really like that, or a final say, then that is where the woman must stop. And it is for the role of the men within the congregation, whether it's the elders who are the men or whatever, however that works, for the men to have that final say. Now, we just say this, and if there's anything more offensive in our world today, it's got to be that. So, wait a minute. But is that what the passage is saying? The church has had a history of being out of step with the world on lots and lots of things. That's a good thing. But we need to think through this passage and see how and what it's saying to us. So I think that in the weighing of prophecy, after all the speaking of men and women has happened within the congregation, that it would seem then that at that point there is to be a silence. And it says there, they are not allowed to speak but must be in submission as the law says. Silence at this point will mean submission, submitting to what those male elders or whatever will come forth with. And if we just look at Corinth and not even think about us today, it just looks pretty clear that there would have been a time when both men and women were thanked for their contribution, but then there was a final say about what God is saying in all of this, lining it up with Scripture and the like. Now, if you were back then, would you be upset with that? If you were back then, would you disagree with that? And it says there that this is what the law says, not so this is what the culture says. But when he says law, he's referring back to the Old Testament. And I can't think of a more clear passage than that was read for us from Genesis, that men and women are different. We are in the image of God, and that means, yes, equal, but it is male and female who are in the image of God. And that male and female together, so it's not just males who are in the image of God or females who are in the image of God, but male and female are in the image of God. And that together, the way we respond and react to one another within the body reflects that image. And we must not blur that image, because we are being made more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. We are reflecting God to this world, and this order is actually doing that. And we don't want to blur that in any way. It goes on to say, and it just almost, it's as if Paul wants to get us really cranky. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Well, I think that there is obviously something going on in the background here that we're not privy to in detail, but we can say that the marriage relationship, the husband and wife, is just that very clear and loving and special reflection of the image of God, which will be reflected in the whole congregation together. So back there in the garden, when Eve took the fruit, she took the lead. When Adam, who was with her, didn't do anything, he refused to take the lead. You know what he should have done? He was given instruction by God, this is what needs to happen, and he didn't say anything. The image of God was marred in that point, wasn't it? So as Christians, Paul is saying, let's not perpetuate that back then. Let's see what the order of things is. And it's not order of importance. It's just an order. It's helpful. I think that in the Corinthian church, there was some reluctance to practice any distinction between male and female. And I think that he has dealt with that a bit in chapter 11. And I think he is dealing with that now in chapter 14. It's reasonably consistent, I think. And we need to see maybe this is how God is doing it. And what we need to see, that if this is how God is doing it, then it's not enslavement. Headship is not spelt H-A-R-D-S-H-I-P. However, some of us here have experienced not headship, but hardship. And we will say, oh no, I know what that headship is, it's all about hardship. Well, can I say you have had a bad, bad experience, and no one is wanting to affirm that or force that onto you at all. But maybe there's another option. And maybe God's plan is really, really good. And maybe it works. And maybe it's right. And we need to work at it. Why? Well, if you thought that was hard, look at these verses, verse 36 to 38. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. It's pretty full on. To not submit to what Paul is saying is to not submit to Jesus. Paul is the apostle that Jesus appointed to the Gentiles. He is our apostle. If we don't listen to him, we are not listening to Jesus. The Corinthians may pursue their own version of being spiritual, but they run the very big risk of being ignored, understood by God. Well, the stakes are high, aren't they? Verse 39 and 40, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Well, next week we're going to draw it all together. We're going to look at some of the other passages in Scripture and draw it all together. But at least what we need to say today is this. So far what we have seen is that a Holy Spirit-filled church will be concerned that people are pointed to Jesus. A Holy Spirit-filled church, a Holy Spirit-filled person will be part of a Holy Spirit-filled church. And a Holy Spirit-filled church will be equipped, each one of us, to serve one another in love, in this time, with the concern that one another are instructed and comforted and strengthened and built up in Jesus. That's what we do. So it's a very spiritual thing that we are involved in. As we listen to the word, let it go in our ears, into our minds, and then into our heart. That's why we pray when we hear his word, that it may move from here to here, that we may know it to believing it. And there will be an order that these things happen in, and that order will include an understanding of gender. Well, I think that was an average effort at trying to explain that passage. I think what is necessary for us is to explore it more in different contexts to talk it through. Because some of us will be saying, that cannot be true, that is so ridiculous. Well, you know, I would really encourage you, let's think about it and talk about it together. Because what you think might not be right. And what I think might not be right, obviously, as well. So let's keep talking, because our pursuit is truth, not our own bias. Let me pray. Father, as we look at a tricky passage, and especially one that sort of grates against, in some level, the vibe of the culture, particularly our culture, we pray, Lord God, that you'd give us wisdom. We pray that you would pour out your spirit, that we would understand your word, and that as it goes into our minds, you would transform it into our hearts, that we might love it and want to live it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.